Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you work through us tonight. Let your glory shine, Lord. Everything that we say, Father, let it be to glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for cleaning us all up and getting us ready. You know, Lord, a lot of times we do things that are detrimental to our walk, but we just we spring right back once the correction comes and get right back in the mix of being that sanctified body, part of that sanctified body, because we all need to be here. We need every part of the body here. I'm a part, they're a part, everybody in here is a part of the body. And it's very essential that we all work together. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be a good night because your anointing is going to be upon us. You're going to be led by your Holy Spirit and not by flesh, not by anything but you, Lord. Coming up to this great time, Lord, and you want your bride to be spotless, blemishless, wearing that bright outer garment. Father, we just praise you and glorify you for all that's accomplished tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Has anybody got a prayer request? Yeah. Dave, is your hand up?
Yeah, but it's not up here for the conference. It's just up.
Okay.
Thanks for noticing, though.
Okay. I'm trying to catch you, everybody. Go ahead, Leon. You may start.
There you go. Hey, I got a friend named Pat. It's a woman. She lives in Fayetteville, and she's got a severe spine problem, scoliosis, and she's got, all kinds of things. And then today she was telling me she had no pulse detectable in her foot. So that's not a good sign. That's what happened to my brother Jerry when he had blood clots. He didn't have any blood flow, no pulse, anything. And they did some major surgery on him that he's still hard walking for him now. That's the reason I went to Chicago the other couple of weeks ago to drive him. Because he couldn't drive. But anyway, my friend Pat is, I prayed for her today, but I'd like to, if everybody could join me in another prayer that she could get healed and straightened out and so forth. So I'll pray, and if you guys are going to pray something, I'd appreciate it. Well, Lord God, we come to you, Father, and we thank you for our ability to join together and increase the faith of ourselves as well as the others that we're praying for, Lord God. And that's what I do. I pray that Pat's faith would be increased. We had a nice conversation about forgiveness and hidden sins and all kinds of stuff today. And she understands all that stuff. She's a born-again Christian, a believer in the gifts and so forth. But Lord God, she's suffering tremendously. You know what the problem is. It's a twisted spine, and she actually lost an inch off her height because of the way her spine is twisting. Lord, we pray that you would heal her up. Just do a mighty miracle for her, Lord God. And we pray against all the other symptoms she's having as far as the pulse in her feet, and then the other thing, you know what it is, Lord God, but we pray that you would be merciful to her, and she's a believer in you and a truster in you, and Lord God, just make this thing happen, Lord. Just straighten her up, and she's 4'9", probably 6 foot when she stands straight up, but just pray that you would straighten her out and just heal her up, Lord God. And we put our faith together for that, and we just praise you, Lord, that you're going to do a mighty work in her, and we just love you, Lord, for the answer you're going to give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Lord, I lift up that to you in the name of Jesus. I command that spirit of infirmity off of her right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's any unforgiveness in her heart, I'm asking you to bring it to the surface to let her see it. In Jesus' name. And if she's free of all of that, I command that spine to line up with the Word of God, all the spinal cord, everything associated with it, to be straight and lined up and restored as new. In Jesus' name. I command all the nerves to line up with the Word of God. I command all the muscles and the everything in there involved to be lining up with the Word of God. And I command that blood to flow like it's supposed to. In Jesus' name. Now, Pat, you be healed.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. Receive it and walk in it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for placing great and bold faith into Pat to believe what your promises say. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Go ahead, Dave.
I wasn't going to pray, but I was going to ask, where do you meet her at?
Where did what?
Where do you meet her at?
Oh, Fayetteville. That's where I came from. Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Oh.
It's in Tennessee, obviously. And that's where I came from to hear.
She's very far from where you guys are at?
Oh, it's about 3 hours. Tennessee is a long state. And it's narrow up in to the north and south, but it's long to the east and the west. It's about 3 hours from here.
I bet if you guys could get her to come over to you where you guys are at, you all can lay hands and you can see a miracle.
Well, she's give up driving now. I mean, she drives to the doctor in town, but that's about it. So.
Yeah, I know. Sometimes their circumstances aren't convenient. They don't work out, but.
Yeah, yeah. Well, maybe I'll get her on the conference call next week or Thursday. I'll try and get her on.
And, next time you call her, next time you call her and talk to her, you tell her, say, look, we prayed, you're healed. And don't you accept nothing else but that.
Right.
Amen.
Well, that's what I told her earlier. I said, you got to believe this. You got to praise God for it. And it's not what you see. It's what the Word says. And you got to believe what the Word says. And you can't just go by what you feel. You got to go by the faith in the Word of God. So I told her that. We had a nice conversation about it. I told her about the deliverance and so forth, you know, and all the different variations that brought about. While I'm speaking, I do want to confess to you guys that I had a couple of demons come back on me. And I got with Michael and we prayed about that. And I'm delivered again from that, but I succumbed to the temptation. That's why David's Sunday night, sermon was, I think it was based on me. I don't know if there's any other people that were having problems with that, but.
Yeah, you mentioned your name.
No, I listened to it. He didn't, but anyway. But I believe it was because of what we experienced or what I experienced, and they shared with me that he did that sermon. So anyway, be careful. That's why I'm telling you this. Be careful, because it can come back on you again, and it will if you allow it to. So
Amen.
But thank you for your prayers. I appreciate you praying with me and agreeing with me, and thank you.
I always like it when we can lay hands on them too. It just seems like it gives them more power to believe sometimes.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? So
can't do it long distance though.
No, it's hard. It's hard. Yeah.
Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
All right, I'll
get you in a minute, Mason.
Oh, if somebody else wants to go first, I'll let them go. This isn't a good story. Anybody else? All right. The other day, I had a guy tell me about a young pastor, and I don't know where this church is. I think it's really close to me. I'm pretty sure it's real close to me. That was only like 31 years old, and he committed suicide. And it was from a United Reformed Church. And, of course, I looked in the paper. I didn't see anything about it. But then I talked to my wife. She says, well, they don't usually put that stuff in the papers. They don't want that going out and into the community. And because being a health worker, they know that sometimes that just stirs that up on other places. So I try not to bring that out, you know, especially if it's young people. So anyways, my understanding to this kid or guy, I don't know enough about him, but he was from Canada, so they're probably sending his body back home and all that. But, you know, you got a 31-year-old pastor. I mean, how much experience does he got? He went to college, I'm sure. He probably has his degree to be a pastor for that church, whatever they require. But, you know what, we all know that's not it. That certainly is not where you come into the ministry. So, and I try to share that with some of the people at work. I mean, I just, you know, I said, hey, look at the Apostle Paul. He got knocked off his donkey back in on Damascus Road. He was an up and coming. He was smart. He had been the best teachers in the world, well admired. And I tell you what, after that experience, it wasn't until 12 years later he became an apostle. I said, why can we expect somebody coming out of college, a young man like that, to be ready for the ministry? I said, what are you doing? What are we doing with these people? Why are we setting them up for this? I says, now if you could name the problem, what you just did was suicide, that was a demon. I said, he didn't have anybody to go to get that cast out, apparently. He didn't know what he was doing. I said, don't you people see what's going on here? You can't just make people pastors, expect them to survive if they don't have the Spirit of God on them. If they haven't been called by God, they haven't been given that anointing and sent out. So, and I hate saying those things in those words like that, but it's like, you know, trying to wake people up, saying, hey, listen, this is not the way to do it. This is why you have these problems. I feel sorry for this kid. I don't know what he believed and how well he believed, but something wasn't working out in his life. All of a sudden to take his life and then be gone. And it's this church is like thinking, what's going on? Well, wow. And, you know, I don't know. Anyways, just brought that up. I guess we can pray for his family. It's a very hard prayer to pray for people to understand, you know, and to go through, you know, and understand what was going on to make somebody do those things. But, you know, Father, we just we go out for the family that's receiving their son back, who unfortunately took his life. And they may not have the full understanding of the gospel that we do, and they may not fully understand the whole process of why it's so important to be anointed and sent by God. Maybe to be brought up in the church properly in the first place before you're even given a position. But Lord, we our hearts go out to these Christians, these people that don't have the full knowledge of you and your ministry and your service, and we still give them our love and give the family our diligence that we can to help their hearts and mend them through this terrible time. And we say in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen. Lord, I just ask that you use this suicide to to bring his family to the reality of you, Lord, that it brings people to you, not to some religion. And we praise you for it, Father. Didn't help him. So, Father, I just ask and I pray, Father, that you would do that, that it would open up their eyes, their spiritual eyes of understanding in the name of Jesus, and come to a realization that it's the Word of God that we need to abide in. And thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who's next? Yeah, Missy. Sorry, I forgot you. Go.
Oh, that's all right. Just forget. anyway. Tomorrow, Alex is going to take his driver's test again. And I just want everybody, you know, it's like, Lord, you know, it's kind of like a, you know, the Lord's just been kind of like really drawn my attention to my motives, or causing me to check what my motives are for things, you know, why I want things or whatever. And, you know, it's like, you know, I want Alex to pass his driver's test, you know, because he's old enough to be driving. He should be driving on his own. I mean, we're giving him my old car to drive and all, and you know, and just did, you know, I feel like you know, we're not helping him by being so willing to just drive him everywhere and stuff. He doesn't seem too exuberant about getting his driver's test. I mean, he's never come to us and said, come on, let's go out and practice driving. I mean, it's like, we're the ones saying, come on, Alex, let's go out and practice driving. And I'm partly concerned that, you know, Lord, I don't want him to pass his test unless he's really ready to be out there. I mean, you can pass a driver's test and really not really be ready to be out there. And, but at the same time, you know, it's like, okay, to be honest with you, I'm tired of driving his butt around. And, but anyway, it's just, he's not very motivated, and I understand why, and there's reasons, you know, and stuff. It's just, he's been discouraged and stuff. So, but anyway, so, I believe for he's pretty well ready now. We've really been working with him. So I just ask you, Lord, that Alex be ready to take his test, that you keep him humble, Lord, that you keep him cautious and wary and of his surroundings, and not flippant when he's driving, not being lackadaisical. Just watch over him and keep him, Lord, and that he just take the driving seriously, Lord, and make sure he's looking both directions the way he's supposed to be and everything, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, just watch over him, keep him, and pray that he does pass his test, Lord, tomorrow, in Jesus' name. Just so he feels like he has some freedom, Lord, for his benefit, Lord, and that just put in him a desire to want to be freed up and have the ability to go places when he wants to go places and not have to depend on us. And Father, I just praise you and I thank you for doing this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Missy, can I ask you a question about Alex? Why is it he hasn't gotten his license? Is it? I've never seen a kid in his teens that didn't want to get it as soon as he turned 15.
That's a loaded question. There's a lot of reasons.
Okay.
For one, back before he, right before he turned 16, there was a conversation that Merle and I were having, and long story short, you know, Alex asked if he could have my car, because, you know, there's a conversation of maybe me possibly getting something different. And Merle snapped at him and said, "We don't need three cars." And I think that discouraged him, because I think he thought he was going to automatically get a car. He says not, but I think that's part of it. I really do. And while I was down there for almost 2 years, when I first went down there, he was about 17 and a half, a little more than 17 and a half. And I didn't feel like the Lord was telling me. Alex didn't even have his learner's permit. I felt like the Lord wasn't telling me to take it upon myself to do all that with Alex and getting him prepped, take his permit and all that stuff. And so the whole time I was gone, nothing was done. Nothing was done at all about that. And then when I came back, Alex did get his permit, and most of the time he was at school for 9 months. I mean, he did get his permit during the summer, but that was like halfway through summer, and it's just a tough situation. It's like, you know, I don't want to take the lead in everything. I mean, yeah, I can suggest and encourage, but I can't force things.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, I was just kind of curious. I didn't mean to pry or anything, but I was trying to figure out a way to pray for the boy. So it sounds like it's rejection.
Well, see, no, it is and it isn't. Part of it's, oh, Lord have mercy. He's discouraged because he'll ask Dad to help him with stuff. Or Dad says he'll do something and he doesn't do it, or he puts him off and he puts him off. It's just a vicious cycle, and it's just a
okay. Tough situation. All right. That's fine.
A tough situation.
Lord, we just thank you when he takes that test, he's gonna pass it and he's gonna love it.
Amen. Father,
he's gonna love to get in that car and just go wherever he wants. It's gonna free him up. And Father, we thank you for that. And he'll be able to do whatever it is he needs to do. And Father, we thank you that for helping that boy out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Okay. Amen. Anybody else?
Michael?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
My Aunt Zelma, she's the one that's 93. She hurt her back three or four months ago when they put her on an x-ray machine. Her bones were real brittle and it's a broken vertebrae or did, you know, something, but her back is really extremely painful, she said today when I talked to her. So I told her we'd pray and all agree that she's healed. She's a believer, but she, you know, goes to the doctor and she loves Jesus. She believes, but Lord, we just know, I just bring my Aunt Zelma up to you, and I ask you that you put more belief into her, more faith in her, to know that she is still of a doubt, and that you've done that. And then when you went to the cross, you did that for her. And I thank you, and I ask that this pain be gone from her. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for healing.
Thank you, Lord.
And Zelma, thank you.
Thank you, Father. What's her name?
Zelma.
Auntie Zelma.
Z-E-L. Z with a Z. Z.
That's what I said.
Zora.
Auntie Zelma, be healed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Denny. Go ahead, brother.
our state, Illinois, just passed recreational marijuana. Our past state, but anyway. And so I just want to pray for that. You know, they make it sound like they're going to really solve the drug problem now by offering them drugs. And, you know, they're just going to take away that illegal part of it. But anyway, so I pray for that state, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you're doing an awesome thing in our federal government, draining the swamp. And I pray you would drain the swamp in Illinois and in Chicago, in both the state and in the Cook County area. Just drain the swamp. And we just put that into your hands, Father. Raise it up. Raise up people, Father, that would really go at this thing, Father, and drain that swamp. And just pray for the citizens and the young kids and all that are coming up now. I just have your mercy on that state. Pray your protection and safety upon all the saints and the young kids from being dragged into this now. So, and we just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord, drain that swamp in Illinois. That's been a cesspool for a lot of time. It's time to take her down. All right, Leon, go ahead.
I was going to tell Denny, it doesn't matter if it was Democrats in the governorship or Republicans. They are all crooks. And it's going to take a major draining for that state.
Well, we'll see what happens. I think Trump's going across the board. He's not only stopping it federal, he's going to get state people too. So, praise the Lord. Joe.
I'd like to pray for Alex there. You know, I was thinking about it there a little bit, you know, missing. I can give you some insight for, you know, like I said, I've been in his shoes. You know, and you were right. Michael, it is rejection. You know, I didn't get my license until I was 18. I think part of it was I really don't know why it took so long. You know, I had a desire to want to get it, but I think in a sense my parents were holding me back. They didn't encourage me. They didn't let me, you know, and I think it was, I could be, you know, they saw I wasn't ready, but I want to pray for Alex. I can understand. Like you were saying, Missy, you know, he's discouraged, doesn't have much motivation, and it's hard. You know, I don't want to, you know, discourage you, but I have some understanding, you know, of how he feels there. So I like to just pray, you know, that the Lord would move in his life, you know. So, yeah, just go ahead and agree with me, guys. But Father, I thank you for just Missy and being open and willing to share her struggles with her family and, you know, her son in this instance. I can relate fully, Lord. You know, just every time she speaks, I'm just like, wow, that sounds exactly, you know, to the extent that I went through things, you know. And so I understand that discouragement. Lord, you know, I thank you personally that you put me through that to, you know, to bring me to where I am today. And I ask, Lord, that I understand as a child, it's hard to take that encouragement, that love, you know, that just that, way that parents try to motivate their children, you know, when they see they're down and discouraged and they're just not, you know, moving in that positive direction. So Lord, we ask that if it's your will, in this situation. You bring somebody in Alex's life to encourage him. You know, they would just be a listening ear, it sounds like. Maybe that's what, you know, that's part of what he needs. That's what I needed. Someone to just listen, you know. I mean, really, really listen. You know, not really give any advice, but just to listen to me, you know. And so we asked for that in his life, you know, could be, I mean, doesn't matter who it is. Somebody that you know he'll trust, and they would encourage him to say, hey, you know, it's, I mean, it's time to move forward. But Lord, you know him. You know, Alex, you know exactly what he needs. Just like you knew what I needed, you know. And so we asked that you would encourage him, you know, and help him to realize that, you know, his parents do care. His parents do love him. You know, teach him, show him, Lord. It's, you know, it's, I mean, though it's hard to understand that when you've been, you know, so discouraged, when such negative things have happened. Lord, help him to see, you know, just subtly, but just, I mean, really see, yeah, they're giving an effort now. You know, that might not have been the case in the past, but it is now. So, you know, I should give them a chance, Lord. I pray that that'd be his heart, that he'd say, you know, okay, yeah, I need to give them a chance. I need to let them in. You know, and I need to fight through this, you know. So we ask that you give him the desire, give him the grace and the strength to do this too, especially. You know, we thank you that for what Missy's done, you know, and Merle. And just we ask that you give them strength, Lord. And it's just, and if the ability, if it's your will that they step back a bit, you know, not be that influence that they desire so much, but that they let someone else come in and encourage him, you know, and lead, you know, help him along, a strong spirit-filled believer, Lord. You know who exactly what he needs, you know. So we just, I mean, we just put it all in your hands, you know, and I pray that, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in this situation. Thank you for how you're going to encourage him, how you're going to lift him up, you know, out of this discouragement, out of the rejection, out of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Funny story about teaching kids how to drive. I had Blake out in the truck one time, and I believe this was the first time he'd ever driven my pickup. And I was going to take him out and around all around the area and get him out on the interstate, let him do all that stuff. Well, I was going to take him down to Bibi, which is a little town down away from me, to get to the interstate. And we was going down this street, and we had to stop at a stop sign. I'm sitting over there trying to snooze, you know. And next thing I know, there's a honking horn behind me. And I wake up, and Blake's over there sleeping too. Stopped at a stop sign. He dozed off too. I said, boy, get over. Get in that truck. Good gracious. But anyway, anybody else? Go ahead, Malcolm.
I was just going to say, when I came back to the States to go to college, I was a little bit overwhelming to see that people my age were driving and had cars. It kind of blew me away. That incredible affluence because, you know, where I'd come from, public transportation was, you know, either that or walking, or I had a bike. But, it was a huge shock. That was one of the big culture shocks for me coming back to the States, was to see the incredible affluence and cars everywhere. And, of course, I was trying to hitch a ride with people to go if I wanted to get down to California from college in Washington State. I was looking on these boards trying to find somebody who was going to drive down there, try to get a ride with them. So I was still depending on that, all that. Anyway, I have a number of relatives who are pastors, and it's really heartbreaking. What's hard for me now is you look at, you know, Ephesians, where it talks about these different, you know, the apostle, prophet, pastor, and you know, the others, the five, and so, but now what you see is just, at least in a lot of churches, just the pasture. And they're forced, some, you know, one thing I've noticed in the West is there's expectations of these people that have this title of pastor. They're supposed to go visit people. If somebody gets sick and the pastor doesn't show up to visit them, then they're all offended and, you know, what are we paying you for? And it's this whole, these very strange expectations here in the States of what a pastor is. Of course, in other countries too. I mean, there's what God intended, and then there's what somehow people have, you know, different cultures have created this kind of persona or kind of an expectation of, you know, what is a pastor and what are they supposed to do. And it's just heartbreaking. I see people trying to fit into that, whatever the mold is that people have kind of created, that they think this person ought to be, this pastor, and they, you know, and if they don't have good skills on managing people's demands of them, then they can just get overwhelmed and depressed, and, you know, and people look at them, they're supposed to be different from everybody else and all this stuff. It's just really heartbreaking. So I think a lot of us are, you know, just waiting and asking God to bring about this big change we're waiting for the real pastors and real apostles and real prophets. All, you know, all the real McCoy comes out and is there to replace all this stuff. But in the meantime, let me just pray for some of these pastors. Lord, I just pray that you know, they have their own language, terminology, their own culture and way of thinking. Lord, I pray that you, those among those folks, I pray, Lord, that you will give them questioning minds to look and for something better than what they're, the situation they find themselves in, whether they're salaried or somehow they're trying to raise money for themselves or whatever, have outside jobs. I just pray, Lord, that you will make a way for your elect to come to come to you and find that great freedom that comes in Christ, that they don't have to come up with all these sermons and all these things and all these expectations that others have placed on them, that they can be find you as their Lord as well, that you'll be in charge and they can work as under the Lord. So Lord, I just I pray for relief for some of these precious people that really want to do the right thing but are just caught in this terrible cycle. And I thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for bringing down this Nicolaitan church all over America and all across the world, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your fivefold ministry. You're fixing to take over. And Lord, we thank you for it. As servants. And Lord, we just praise you for that, in Jesus' name. Okay, anyone else? Can anybody tell me what Nicolaitan means? Yeah, Denny.
Means separate the laity, or two classes, a clergy and laity system. I think Nico is Nicolaitan. It's laity, and Nico means separate the laity.
Mm-hmm. Control the laity. Control.
I think Nico means to control, to conquer, to conquer.
Yeah. Go ahead, Pat.
Control the laity. Yeah, I was thinking when Malcolm was praying about that. I kind of ended up on that scenario this morning.
as I for some reason I woke up out of the first thing on my mind was the tremendous system that is in place that opposes us and opposes truth. And I was thinking more in terms, I don't know why I woke up and this was on my mind, but was thinking about the what is happening right now in our, not only our government, but our media and the internet and the tech giants and that that sort of what is happening there in the fact that now they are controlling to a certain extent the information that we have available to us on the internet. And if you think about like some of the things that are happening, say in Google and Twitter and all of those platforms where we are, YouTube, where we're used to receiving information, and there are people that are controlling that information to the extent that they're basically trying to filter out all conservative, righteous, Christian perspective, etc. And it's happening all over. It's you know, if you say certain things, as a matter of fact, if you say the word Trump, believe it or not, that raises a flag in some programs on these search engines, and it can have your, say, your website or your presentation media, whatever it is, filtered out or banned or restricted, and they can do these things and you don't even know it. And I was thinking about that, how we are to a certain degree in these companies, the private sector, we're more or less restricted as to what kind of influence you can have in order to respond to that. In the government, it's at least a little bit different. You can, you know, petition your representatives and whatever. You can at least vote, but when you're dealing with Google or YouTube or these structures that are in place that control information, there's not a lot you can do. And so I was looking at the I was feeling a little bit, I don't know, overwhelmed, discouraged, whatever, however you want to say it. And I know that we are living in a society where we have so many influences coming into us at all the time. We have email, we have television, we have radio, we have cell phones, and all of this information that is totally always obliterating us all the time. We're just inundated with tons of input all the time. And I was thinking about it, you know, I have like a half a dozen or so websites that I go to monitor and just to see alternative information coming in so that you're not locked into, say, one particular thing. And but just the fact that you have so many sources of information coming at you at all the time, it tends to, your head starts to spin after a while. And so where I ended up this morning, the first thing I did was just thank the Lord for his salvation and his spirit that he's given us to guide us. And a few days ago, I decided to start reading my way through the Bible again. Nice thing to do, I guess, but a systematic plan of reading so many chapters a day or whatever, and getting that information into my mind again, just to go through the gospel in 20 days and various different things in the New Testament. So I used Esau to do that. But today it became evident to me that I needed to pray and ask the Lord to make to solidify that commitment. And to, it came to me in this way, is to allow him to control the narrative every day. Start with his word and allow him to speak into my heart every day, and to put the rest of this input into perspective, so that I at least I'm functioning from his voice. And I was thinking of the scriptures that, you know, that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I was, how it ended up on this Nicolaitan error today is that I've discovered that if you look back through history, even in the history of our Christian churches here in America, the Methodist and, you know, Wesleyan church and all the various different churches, they always started off with an individual that was probably locked into God in a pretty significant way and was seeing new things. I know John Wesley, I've been reading some stuff on that he had talked about and taught related to holiness, which is right on the number. But the church, what is John Wesley? What was that? Was that the Methodist Church that came from him? Do you know? Is that what it is? Methodist Church? And they seem to be so far removed from what he originally taught that I'm not sure that he would even recognize what it is anymore if he were to look on it. But the thought was how the devil takes the Nicolaitan error, takes an individual, raises him to a pedestal, puts him in a specific role or whatever, and then tends to separate him from the input of the body. And because he tends to separate, whether it be through the structure that is there, or through the pastor over the rest of the structure, or how it all fits together, there's a certain separating there that tends to separate that pastor from the body, from the group. He's now overseeing the group, but he's not receiving input from the group. And And so what happens is that that person seems to be separated from the input, and the people, the shoes, so to speak, are separated from their responsibility to respond and to participate in that process.
You know what
this process that we're in, and
you know what happens, Pat?
What?
What happens is, you know what happened when you first came to Jesus? How excited you were, how on fire for God you were, and they got settled in rather than keeping and reading the Word of God, their first love, okay? They settled in to this Nicolaitan church and lost it. That's exactly what happened. They got comfortable rather than being excited, because when they got excited, even in some of these church settings, they'd get excited when they heard the Word of God at times when they first came in. But then they would get, you know, oh, that's just Michael. He's new. You just don't pay him any attention. You know, he'll settle down after a while. Instead of encouraging people to keep excited, they would dummy down. That's why you've got Methodist churches that are dead as a hammer. And all of them, actually.
And I agree with that. And another aspect of it is when these children come in and they're reading the Word of God themselves and they're seeing certain things, and then they ask the one who is an authority regarding that. And if that individual gets an answer that is so contrary to what it actually physically says there in that word, it leaves those children in a predicament. Am I going to believe this guy here that's supposed to know what he's doing? He's gone to schooling and really learned to catch this. He knows what he's talking about. So therefore, I must be mistaken, and that word must not quite mean that. And they get lulled deceived and lulled into sleep. And that's, I believe, one of the problems right there. But I don't know where I was going with all this.
Well, listen, that's the reason why that God's fixing to have this great shaking. Because those that are chosen, that are in those churches, are going to say, well, I was right. The Word of God is right. I'm getting out of here. But these people don't know what they're talking about. Now, I know every one of y'all, how did you come out? You came out because you read the Word of God and you understood it, and God opened your eyes to see what was going on, and you knew that there was something else other than where you were at. And that's what happened to me, and I'm sure that's what happened to just about everybody here. It's a matter of God, that veil coming over your eyes in that Methodist church or that Baptist church or that Episcopal church or that Lutheran church, pick one. Church of God, Assembly of God, any of those.
Let me finish what I was going to say, Joan, then I'll let you. I'm sorry, Michael. Joe's jumping in to jump in here. But the thing that was hitting me today was that overwhelming, that what we just talked about right there, that's worldwide, wall to wall in this country. It's not like you're going to walk out the door and you're going to find the people. This is the structure that is here in this country. And I don't doubt, you talk to Malcolm, let him speak to it, but it's probably worldwide the same way. And it just, it tends to overwhelm you. Like, and you think, my God, what can one person do? You know, what can 10 people do? It's overwhelming. So I was looking into, and it just hit me today, because I was thinking of what happened with our responsibility, I know I'm rambling here because I didn't quite put these things together in mind, but it's our responsibility to go back to God as individuals and let Him set the narrative in our daily mind, in our daily heart, in our, what is it today that you want me to do? Because I, as an individual, can't fight a major battle like that. But you know what? What happened to, I think about three Jewish kids in the Babylonian system as slaves, and they simply made it determined in their heart that they would not fall away from the word of God, that they would serve God, and they ended up being tossed in a fiery furnace in Babylon. And those three Hebrew children, they were just three. They were standing for what they believed, and they were just doing what God wanted them to do that day. And they literally changed. They went into the fire, and they were there with Jesus, and Jesus brought them out of that fire, and they weren't hurt. They weren't singed or burnt or anything. Can you imagine how people must have looked at them after that point, after knowing that that happened? But I think that God is going to use us in ways that even in against overwhelming odds, God is going to use us in specific ways in certain situations like that. And I think we just have to trust that God is going to change our heart to the extent that we learn how to dwell in that secret place and rest in that secret place of the Most High, that He can do that within our lives and use us in those particular situations. So, I don't know. I just felt like the everything is against us, and our only recourse is to go back to the Lord and just feed on His Word, feed on His Spirit, and trust Him to bring us through this situation. So that's all I'd say.
Well, there's one little caveat to the whole thing. Is everything might be against us, but who is for us? That is bigger than anything that's against us. And what we have to do is put that sword on, draw that bad boy out, and start whacking at them demons when they start coming around. That's what we have to do. It's our job. Listen, y'all listen to this very carefully, because this is what takes a lot of people out. It takes a lot of people out, and that is they cannot take correction of any sort. If you are dedicated to loving God with all your heart and doing His absolute will, then you're fine. It's those that allows the flesh to take over and become king in your life that takes people out. And I've seen it happen, folks. Time, there's been more people come here and left than are here right now. Almost double or more than double. Because they could not go any further with God. You have to go the full mountain. You have to climb the whole mountain and get up there with nothing but yourself, but you. Your flesh is gone. There's nothing but Jesus left. That's what keeps people out of this Nicolaitan system. That's the only way to do it. You have to be willing to give up. I have to be willing to give up Michael. I have to. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. But if you love God more than you love yourself, you're going to do it. You're going to take it on. And you're going to allow it, God, to do his work in you. Okay, that's all I got to say about that. Yeah, Missy.
Well, on that note, I just wanted to repent and ask everybody to forgive me for the attitude that I had earlier and speaking some of the things that I spoke concerning my prayer request. And I just, the Lord's really been dealing with me in this situation. It's a really tough situation, and it's the Lord's working on getting rid of my flesh and in it, and not wanting, just teaching me to be selfless. And so I just had to say that. So,
amen.
Thank you all for your prayers for everything.
Amen. And don't you never ever do it again, in Jesus' name.
Absolutely.
I'm just playing with you, Missy.
I know you are.
I would say patience is really good too. He's teaching you patience.
Yeah.
I was going to suggest also to my brain's shot. I'll get back to you in a minute.
I cast that down in the name of Jesus. Your brain ain't shot. Come on, man.
Agree.
Been sitting here with a bunch of believers, and you sitting over there cursing yourself. You know, somebody say something, don't you? Oh, you got the mind of Christ. Praise God. All right, anybody else? The Nicolaitan system, where you've got one man over the whole bunch, is killing the Christian walk. And God is fixing to fix it with judgment. And that judgment is going to bring God's people out of there. And we're going to see a revival, folk, that you didn't think was possible. It's going to happen. Glory to God. Okay, let's see. Any, many, many, mo. Catch a rabbit by his toe. If he hollers, make you pay. $50 every day. O-U-T spells out goes you. Go, Joe. I'll get you in a minute, Missy.
That's an interesting little twist to it. $50. That sounds nice. No, I was just going to agree with what when Pat was talking about that and what you said, Michael. No, you're spot on. Because like, I remember that. Oh, man. I remember when I first got saved. That was a firebrand. Oh, my goodness. I think I broke the off switch and you couldn't get me to stop saying, you know, trying to tell a lot of people, you know, you got to get saved. You got to get saved. You know, you'll go to hell. You got to get saved. You're like, whoa. You know, I remember getting in fights with my dad at times, but it's, and of course there were a lot of other things there, you know, the rejection and all that stuff. But no, I remember just, yeah. And the, I mean, the church is, like you said, you know, it's like, oh, that's just Michael. Oh, that's just so-and-so. He'll settle down. Yeah, but I think another thing that really spoke to me, or I mean, I saw big time, is when you get off and you start asking the wrong questions, or you get off that path they want you on. You know, they got you on that specific path, you know, doctrinally. This is what we believe. Okay, this church over here believes this. Don't you stray from that. You know, and I can remember, big time when I, you know, I was up in that church in New York, and, you know, that as a Baptist, or they called themselves Bapticostal, you know, I guess whatever that is, you know, they believed in the gifts, didn't exhibit them, but, you know, believed in the tongues and all that, but they were pretty much Baptist, you know, I mean, the doctrine was Baptist. And yeah, I remember when I asked the pastor, I mean, I just had a question. I remember one time we were talking about things, and I had a question about the once saved, always saved. And I remember the demons just like perked right up, and he said, remember, you know, it's not about your salvation. It's about fellowship. You know, you lose your fellowship if you, I forget what exactly it was about. You know, I had a question. I'm like, do we lose our salvation? He said, no, it's just fellowship with God. It doesn't, It's not your, you know, your salvation. It's fellowship. You'll be okay. And I sense like, I was like, whoa, sorry for even asking the question. Cause I mean, I could tell I was getting off into those, you know, questioning those key doctrines, those, you know, biblical doctrines, as they love to say. And yeah, I mean, if they can get you into that, or I mean, they will kick you out of the churches if you keep asking questions or you keep causing problems because you won't fall in line, you know? And I think in a way, that's kind of my issue.
That's a good thing, Joe.
Yo, absolutely. I mean, I officially learned it. I was like, thank God I didn't stick around that place, you know? And it's, but yeah, I remember, but I think at the time with the rejection, I didn't stir the pot too much, but eventually, you know, I got to the point where I think I was like, some of them, I said, you know, no, I don't believe that, you know, and I have these issues. And yeah, exactly. So, I mean, they will kick you to the curb as fast as they can, you know, if you don't fall in line. So, and like you said, Pat, it's worldwide. So I can't imagine how many true believers have been kicked to the curb. And I remember hearing, I like that testimony about who was the black brother, Michael or whoever from the Azusa Street, one of the first individuals that God used, the black gentleman, Seymour.
William Seymour.
Yeah, yeah. And so I remember he went to a church.
He was the preacher that started Azusa Street.
Yeah. And I remember like one of the testimonies where he went to this church and there was a woman, I think, who was the pastor, and he didn't believe in the pre-trib rapture or something like that. And they said, get out, you know, get out of here. You know, you're nuts, or I forget what it was. But yeah, he didn't follow that specific belief. Specific structure they had. And yeah, she kicked him to the curb. So I was like, wow. But how many times has it happened, you know, that we can even count? So yeah.
Amen. Okay, Missy, go ahead. Sorry.
My, I've been praying about something concerning my mom for quite a while, and it's, I guess the nicest way to put it is her attachment to their pastor. She's really had an attachment to him. She sent me an email, and my brother and my sister, and asking us to listen to the sermon online that he had just preached Sunday. And she said that he has an announcement in there also. And right away, what I thought was, is he's resigning or something like that, you know, and I was right. And when I talked to her later, she was like, you know, she was half in tears, you know, her voice all cracking and upset about it, you know, and she was hoping that there was this other pastor that they have there that was going to take over. Cause she said, to be honest with you, I like the way he's more of a teacher, whereas the head pastor was a preacher. I didn't really say a whole lot or whatever. He's resigning is he's not going to take another pastor position. He's been there 7 years. And he's going to take speaking, go and speak different places, wherever they want him to speak. And he's going to write. He had written one book, and he's going to write and all. And he's all about, you know, he does speak about, I don't know if I'd say he speaks about holiness, but he speaks about, living a righteous life. But he also has a lot of patriotic, voter duty. Christians, it's their duty to get involved and vote. And he speaks a lot about that. And he's gotten on that whole bandwagon. And that's something he's been pushing for quite a while. And my mom always chews on my ear about that kind of thing, you know, about voting and stuff like that. So, but I just wanted to just say, you know, that the Lord's answered my prayer about that. And I'm like, okay, now, Lord, don't allow her to get attached, you know, to another pastor. And she even has devotionals that she reads from these two other pastors, these big name pastors and stuff. But anyway, I'm just, you know.
Maybe this is the time to see if she'll read Sovereign God.
Well, I did give her one. And I don't even know if she ever completely read it. I think she did quite a long time ago. But she couldn't, I don't know if she read the whole thing or not, but she couldn't take it. And I even gave her the real good news too. And, but Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that, this is a step towards, you know, getting her attention, Lord, and not lifting someone up and putting them on a pedestal where they don't belong. Lord, putting you only you on a pedestal, Lord, and I just thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing there in Jesus' name. My mom's heart. And in and all the things you're working in her in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Did y'all know that there is a study guide for Sovereign God that goes along with it? Yep. Mm-hmm. There is. There's a study guide that goes along with it. What do you call them?
Are you part of it?
The what?
Are you a syllabus?
Yes, it's called a syllabus.
I knew that.
I knew you did.
But yes, there is a study guide that goes along with it that might help people. It's on site. I'll have to look it up to find out. It's probably somewhere right there where Sovereign God book is. Maybe right there with it. But yeah, Dave.
I was going to make a respectful suggestion for Pat this while he's at work. Sometimes when you're talking, it all starts coming through a little garbled. Maybe if you shut your video off when you're talking, it might come through and not come. Because sometimes you're talking and then all of a sudden it gets that real slow thing going and then it comes back. But maybe if you just shut your video off when you talk, it'll come through straight through.
Amen. All right, anybody else? It's going to be fun.
That's kind of wondering that maybe about some of the things we're going to talk about, a little bit of the Nicolaitan air tonight, because it seems like some of the people got touched on a little bit. Yeah, it's got a big hold on people, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, I've been trying to talk to my wife about, and my kids, you know, bringing them in and a little more knowledge of Jesus and about, hey, this is the plan. Jesus wants to come and live in you and be in you. And this is the fruit we're looking for is Jesus Christ. That's the garment where they're supposed to be putting on. And my wife is pretty resistant because, you know, just, you know, she's got that religious spirit. It's very hard to work through that. But thankfully, the Lord brings things in her memory, and I'm able to use what she's saying to point things out to make her understand what she's saying. Because we were talking about the bride, and we were talking about not everybody's in the bride. There's the virgins, and I was talking about the bride has 100-fold fruit, and she says, well. She says, you know, in the wedding feast, that the bride and the groom, they had, that was a
she said it was tradition that they would give out the garments to the guests to wear. And I said, yeah, but you know what that's saying, don't you? I said, the bride and the groom, who are they? That's Jesus. And the bride is a church that has come to hundredfold fruit. They both have the ability to give them and make them understand who Jesus is so they could put on that wedding garment, which is Jesus Christ. So that's why they're given the garment from the bride and the wedding groom, because they don't have the garment they need. And I said, there was one man that got kicked out of the wedding feast because he didn't have the garment on. So, you know, they have these superficial ideas on how things work, but they don't understand the intent. And that's what I'm trying to do, bring this intent in on them. Because, you know, once people get the idea, hey, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be coming in this image of Christ. I'm going to have to get this word in me. I have to strengthen my faith. I have to get prepared. Well, now they're not wasting their time anymore. They're not sitting on the pew waiting for the preacher to tell them what to think and what to believe. Now they know that's the path they have to be on. That's the goal. Give them that goal, that high calling of Christ. And they can see, oh, I have to get this word in me. I have to make it live in me. I have to be part of that. And I got to trust God that he's going to do it. But at the same time, I got to be actively involved with this myself. And it gives them a whole different perspective of why they're here, what salvation is. This is the gospel, because this is basically what David is saying. And so I'm trying to get my kids and my wife on this to understand a little bit more. But, you know, when they haven't been taught this and seen that, you start telling them about the seed and that's going to flow, that they have to get their seed in, and talk about the sower and one out of four groups had seed, 36 to 100 fold, and that's a different levels of fruit. Well, they have a hard time receiving that, thinking, well, I've never heard that. You know, that's something David else told you. And I says, no, it's in the scriptures. That's what they're, I says, that's all the way through. That's the parable Jesus gave. It says he gives these sayings not to the wise and prudent, but the babes. I says, it's the humble people, not the proud. I says, maybe that's why you haven't, I said, no, I'm trying to keep on slamming them, but the religion, but it's like you don't get that from those churches because they don't understand it. You know, they can't teach what they don't know. So anyways, that's been my soapbox here.
Be careful, Dave. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, but I was going to say something, but it seems like things turned to something else now because of what was just said. And what I'm looking for is that parable that's in chapter 13 of the sowing parable. Not the one with the four lands, but the one after it. You see, and the people went to the Lord and said, "You want us to pull out those weeds?" And the Lord said, "No, don't do that. Let them both grow together." So, what is that place where there's these weeds? And because we have these 30 to 40,000 denominations now, I don't think they paid attention to this this parable too well, because there was only one church in the beginning. And they went and they pulled those seeds out, and a lot of young people got really hurt by it, and they're out there. And they need help. I know that because I was one of those people, and I came to a place where, you know, you can go absolutely crazy, you know. And I didn't know where to go, and I ended up here. And it was kind of neat the way it happened. And so, you know, I was just reviewing this, and by the pulling out of all these weeds, they made a bunch of denominations. And you know, you take this and you collate it with some things that are said in 2 Peter chapter 2. Those are people in the church. You just keep going on in that chapter. You get to the very end and you go, wow, this is something very familiar that's going on. And even in the book of Jude, They're talking about people that were in the church. Paul referred to people in his first century too. I tell you now, even weeping, these are enemies of the cross of Christ. And of course, it's also what's said in by Jesus in Matthew 24, you know, that they'll be in his name. And we know what that means, but they're going to deceive. 24 and 5, you know. And you can almost go every fifth verse there and go, wow, you know. And did they pay attention? Or did they pull out all these things and make a mess of things? It makes you kind of wonder if they did grow together, God would have took care of those weeds in his church. But they just went on all separate tangents now, and you got all these different fields, and now God has to do this 40,000 times. So this is going to be a big thing that he has to do. And you sometimes wonder, well, how do I fit in all this, you know? And you want to serve God. Everybody wants to serve the Father. But then it comes to the points there where, you know, you have to go through your tribulations to get some patience, to get some experience, to get some, awareness and hope. And finally, from hope, you get that love. And you know, I was watching a video there on YouTube about a pastor here in Toronto. And he went right into the community that where there's homosexuals, because that's what he used to be, apparently. And he really tried to do some things there that sort of made all the people around him just all angry at him. And they were yelling at him, because you had all the people out there on the street, and he read right from Romans chapter 1. And then I was reading Romans chapter 3 at the time, and I said, you know, if he started with this, maybe he would have gotten to a little better place, you know, because he was trying to tell them. He was actually telling them in a form of judgment rather than in a form of salvation. He didn't come to judge the people, but to save them. And I immediately what came to mind was, don't these people read the book of Acts and how Paul had to do it when he went amongst the people who knew nothing about God? You know, when he was addressing those people in Rome in chapter 1, you know, they had all the people he was addressing were saved. You know, they weren't unsaved. And I don't know why he would do that, you know, why he would go right on them like that, you know. Hopefully there was a person there in the crowd that wanted to receive the gospel but was too afraid to come forward because there was this tension and fighting there. Anyway, you can just see that when he approached the people who didn't know anything, he started talking about creation and how God gave them rain and for their crops and stuff and blessed them with things. And right away they wanted to even sacrifice to Paul, and they brought out the sacrifice and the garlands and stuff. And you know, and also they had this backup to their word where there were signs and wonders and miracles done. And I just sometimes wonder how people approach things. And You know, even the word says there that he came not to judge, but to save. And that's right after the most quoted scripture in the Bible about for God so loved the world. And, well, these items that are in this word, you know, I sometimes wonder if they don't break it down like they should and to give the message. You know, and this is why the grace is not spoken into people's hearts. People are out there, they don't even know what the word gospel means. They don't know what the word church means. You know, these people who go to some of these denominations, they don't know what the difference between what a soul is and what the spirit is. You know, they don't know any of that. I had one guy said, I asked him the question, he made a joke about soul. You know, he said, well, that's the stuff that's on the bottom of your shoe. You know, it just, they don't know nothing, you know, and you have to be careful. The Lord corrected me once, you know, I think I said that once where a guy at my work came up and he started preaching to me. And I said to him, you know, you're going to preach to me and you can't even quote to me a single Bible verse. And then he said something that made me feel sorry for him. What's a Bible verse? And of course he probably didn't understand because there's the second language of Canada is French. And the Lord told me, get out of your chair right now and go tell that guy he knows Bible verses. And then I went, oh Lord, which ones does he know? And he said, you know which ones he knows. And then I thought, oh yes, I used to go to that church he went to. So I went and I told him, you know Bible verses. And then a big smile came on his face and he says, I do. And I said, of course, you know the Lord's Prayer. And then he says, what's the Lord's Prayer? You know, and I will say, I know, you know, our Father who art in heaven. And then he would think of it in the French language that he was in. And I go, there's a lot of meaning in that prayer too, you know. And that was the end of the conversation. What can you do with people who think they're saved, who think they have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ? They think they're going to heaven. They don't need you, they think. They don't need anybody because they're going. Because I went to church. Mom told me I'm going. This is how some people think. They don't have anything. And some of these people even get answers to prayer. And there's no one there to counsel them. You got this answer to prayer. And now the Lord wants to give you a reason why you got that answer to prayer. And then you get into the gospel with them. Yeah. Because I remember getting an answer to prayer when I was in grade 7 fishing with my new friends. And of course, you know, what was I praying for? That I catch a fish, because I'm showing all my friends my new fishing spot. And they all laughed at me. You didn't even catch anything yet. So I just prayed and said, Lord, give me a fish. And what's the next cast? And I caught a fish, and it was a different type of fish, and wheeled it in. And then, of course, you know, you're not really that expert in grade 7, you know, 13, 14 years of age. I don't know what it is. And you got all this bird nest of fishing line, and you're trying to fix your rod and everything. And then I was thinking, I just prayed to the Lord for a fish, and he gave me one. And there's no understanding of anything. And you immediately, you cancel it out and say, well, must have been coincidence, because there was no teaching there. And the Lord has me remember that. And anyway, that's the problem that's out there. And I'm sure other people here can relate. You know, you go, well, how can that be holy? You know, you got all these people in government. You know, in government here in Canada, there used to be two sides of the house, and in the past, one of them was all what they would call Roman Catholics against Protestants. And they all tried to outdo each other with church things, which was a lot better than what we have now. Because, you know, you try to just even to relate to people now, how can that be holy, what they're doing? How can that be anointed? Is that the new grace there is nowadays to do this? You know? Yeah, it's almost like you got to convince them that this is law now. This is the law of the Lord, you know, that's holy. And then you go, well, now how am I going to convince them that he's supposed to have it by grace? Because they're calling good evil, evil good. And you're there yammering to them, and, you know, you're just saying is you know, I tried to talk to a person about orthodoxy, not the denomination, but this, an orthodox item that's so easy to understand, and they come against it in this world, in the governments, and you know, if you're coming against something that's so plain and simple to understand, a person in who's 13 years old and still going to Sunday Bible school knows it's wrong. And they bring against something unorthodox, you know, and it's a heresy right there. These are heretics. And they speak against what is naturally known by God. And you go, is this the new holy? is this, you know, in the Catholic Church, they have you light a candle to receive the Holy Spirit at your baby baptism. I go, is this your new holy? You know, this is what I'm thinking, you know. You know, the Lord, there's so much in the Word. There's family relationships there. How one should treat their brother-in-law. You know, Abraham had a brother-in-law. Just look at the family relationship he had there with him. You know, look at the relationship of these two twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. After Jacob went back away from Laban, his father-in-law met him, and he thought he was going to die there, but he embraced it. And Esau did the same. And they all went their own ways. This is a family relationship. God did not want something there to happen. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and them that dwell therein. And he made that happen between these two twin brothers, that Esau wasn't going to kill him like he was going to kill him before he went to go visit Laban. So there's family relationships there. There's Lot, and Abraham, and then there's Cain and Abel. You know, they were kids. They played together. Maybe even dad. You know, Adam came in and played. And when they got to be grown men, look what happened. You know, Cain's going, I worked hard for my sacrifice. You know, lost it. And where was the consciousness of these people in that time? You know, what happened to a man's consciousness? You have a consciousness of God in you. And like the law didn't come in until 430 years after Abraham. And I don't know, what are they doing today? What are they doing, you know? Are they repeating the way of Cain? Is the fire coming? Man knows how to make fire real good now. And I ain't talking about no campfire. And they just don't want to believe that which was is that which shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. You're going to go follow that other stuff? You're going to get what the Lord wants you to have. And, you know, so I would hope that the Lord would open the eyes of some of these pastors. And I just pray, Lord, that you would send a true fivefold ministry. And have them out there, because we were all in a position once where we really liked the pastor. And we really thought he knew everything. We really wanted to come to him for everything. And to ask him that question, you know. And then, you know, I sometimes think, well, what I might have something still in me that's wrong. And the opening of a person's mind to understand the scriptures is what we want. Just like it says. Not the Sermon on the Mount, not on the Sermon on the Mount, but in the commissions at the end of Luke there, he opened his mind of these apostles to understand this. I just kind of wondered, how did he do this? How did this door open? How you know, people come and tell me, for the letter of the word killeth, but the spirit of the word giveth life, and a door opens for you. You know, and you go, whoa, you know, is that the door? Or was it something else for them? Was it something bigger? And I just, you know, this is, I'm not griping. I'm just saying some of the stuff that meditates in my mind as I'm going through my workplace. And so I guess it's one of the benefits when you have repetition work. You can daydream a lot, and that's the way you should daydream, I suppose. I'm not saying you get the other daydreamer in there, you know, and then you have to really do something about that guy. I'm just tired of listening to this guy and hearing what he has to say. I want the Lord. I want to hear from him. That's who I want to hear. We've had enough practice with that spirit of darkness. Get out of the power of Satan and into the power of God. You know, out of the darkness into the light, and receive from the Lord, you know, your sanctification by faith, of course, in the Son of God. And I don't know. It seems like it's a stop, but you have to make yourself available for the Lord. All this 40,000 different denominations, different word, different spirit, different life. And then you get into the worldly people who even say, I have a different lifestyle and stuff. They don't even know if they're men and women anymore. Like, that's weird. They don't know if they're men or women anymore. And the people who think they know they're a man or a woman, I sometimes wonder the people in the church if they know if they're men or women. You know, can this woman love me the way the Lord wants me to be loved? Can this man love this woman the way the Lord wants him to love her? And you know, soon after my divorce, a woman came up to me and asked, found out, you know, I was a little better looking back then, but you know, I just looked at her and I went, no, thank you. You know, I don't want to go through all this again. And I think she was a little offended. But, you know, I thought about that, and that's what the Lord said. Could have that woman loved you the way I want her to love you? And or yet alone, could I love her the way the Lord would want me to love her? And it's got to be that agape, because the other two follow through, but they're all controlled by the Lord. And all of them, everything is. Well, you know, and you go through your life every day, and then you sometimes wonder, Lord, I think I should be closer to you. I think I should be doing something. I'm all alone here. I have no one to fellowship with. You know, and the most you can say is a couple of words here and there at people at work, because you know that if they were a Christian, they would be coming to you, talking to you constantly. You know, just like the proverb says, there's a proverb there that says that all they do is talk, you know, and they can't stop talking. Anyway, praise God. That's my little bit on this Nicolaitan error. And I personally always thought it was people who want to rule over the laity, rule over God's people. And they're not put in that position. But there's so many side avenues to that too, you know, like why they get to be that way. You know, they didn't go to Nicolaitan school. Where did it get lost? Where did it turn from preaching the word and the love and the joy and the peace to this? What happened? You know, does the Bible school need correction? Who's going to go in there and correct them? Well, the Lord is. And he's going to use some people. They're going to go in there. And I don't know, they're going to speak their word. Everyone's going to think that he's not right, just like Jesus was not right in the temple. And people are going to be crying in the temple because they finally see the works of God after he kicks everyone out. That's not supposed to be there. Get these animals out of here. The Lord's taking over. Anyway, that's a pretty good parable there. Praise God.
Go ahead, Sue. You look like you're chopping at the bit. Go ahead.
No, I'm not chopping at the bit, but I know, you know, if all the churches, whatever, it doesn't matter what denomination, if they go back to the basic, what God wanted from the very beginning, Lord keeps bringing me back. When I hear different things, He keeps taking me back to the beginning. What did he want in the very beginning? He wanted a people that would be like him, that would know him, love him. And, you know, I mean, he put it right out in front of Adam and Eve. I have two trees here. Now you have a choice. You can eat of this one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you can eat of the tree of life. Now, I don't know if he told him, hey, you want to eat the tree of life, because that's, you know, I mean, that's my nature. I want you to be like me. Eat of this tree, which I think he did say that. But the thing is, people have lost track of what our real purpose is on this earth as believers, is to take the tree of life so that we can be like our father. You know, I mean, how many fathers want their children to be like them in nature? And that's all God wants, and we can't do it on our own, but we need to know him. We need to know the father. How, you know, I didn't know my father really. He lived in the house. There was eight of us kids. He lived in the house with us. He spent time after work in his room playing guitar and stuff, which I really enjoyed, but I didn't have a relationship with him, so I didn't get to really know him. And, you know, that's all that God wants. He wants us to get to know him, to want to know, to be like him. And because there's only like two kingdoms on this earth anyway. It's so easy for us to know the world because that sin nature's in us. But he wants us to take his nature. And the only way we can get his nature is through Christ, which is, he is the tree of life. But to have his spirit in us is going to help us to do that. And getting in his word and praying, praying is just talking to the Lord, you know. And I mean, it's so basic, but yet, you know, so many denominations don't talk about that. They don't talk about, well, okay, what's God's goal? What is his main reason for us being here? What does he want out of us? Look at Genesis. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in image after our likeness, that they would be have dominion over the earth. I mean, I'm just paraphrasing just quickly. But it's like the whole purpose of us being here is to be as he is, being his children, following him. He wants people. He wants a family. You know, like what brother said about it's a family. It is. He wants a family that love him, and he wants them to be connected to each other. But we can't do it if we don't know God and his nature and get his nature in us. God made it so simple, but we make it complex because we got the devil to deal with, the old man, the father, the sin nature, you know. But it's like it's simple, but it's not simple. But the Lord made it to where we don't have to do anything. We just have to push the flesh out of the way, get the flesh out of the way, so that we can take in Christ. Amen. That's all I wanted to say.
All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother. Joe Britt.
If I can add my two cents, I also know quite a few people who love the Lord, but they don't love the truth, and you can't separate it. You have to love the Lord and the truth that comes over it. I only eat a little bit of a lamb, not the whole lamb. If I think I got a little bit of lamb, oh, I got it in, I'm sure in, and I'm made for heaven. That's all, thank you.
That's really good what you're saying, Michael. We can't hear you, though.
Well, that was very profound. No, I was agreeing with I was agreeing with Joe. Actually, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. That's the love he's looking for, God's looking for. And if you don't keep the commandments, then you don't love God. Plain and simple. And you can tell people that, and they'll poo-hoo you. You know, they'll say, well, that's just the way you interpret it, or whatever they say. You know. But anyway, God, it's been a good night. is there a special subject that y'all want to go over Thursday night that we can maybe talk about? Still the belly buttons of Adam and Eve. Okay, Missy, go ahead.
what came to me, I think it was yesterday. We haven't done a praise and worship in a while. I didn't know if that would be an option or not.
Well, that's the Thursday we always did. It was the last Thursday in the month. So yeah, we could do that if y'all want to. Does anybody not want to do it? I know you raise your hand. Andrew don't want to do it.
Can you maybe throw in some counsel there on praise and worship too?
Sure.
A reminder for us all. You know.
Yeah. I sure can. We can talk about praise, and then do a little of it. You know, as we talk, and then do a praise and talk some more, and do a praise and talk some more. So that'd be good. That's a good idea, Andrew.
Like how they counsel people who are in the praise and worship. Oh, like what do they tell them? What are they trying to produce with these people who have their guitars and stuff? What's the motivation behind them singing, and what is praise and what is worship? You know, some defining elements there, and some good examples on.
Sure. Yeah. They were the ones that were first at the head of the army. That's where I want them. Put them out front. Let them get shot. No. Not get shot. But anyway, yeah, that's a good idea. We can do that. So get your questions or your answers ready for Thursday night on praise and worship. What is it? How do we do it? Why do we do it? Just like those questions that Andrew said. That's a good one. We hadn't done that, I don't believe. We did. It's been so long back, I can't remember.
What's the job of a worship leader? I don't know. Is there such a thing? You know, like I envision people shouting and blowing trumpets too, you know.
Yeah.
Let the walls come down. We've got to get into this promised land.
Amen. Yeah, that's some good stuff. Yeah, we can look. Everybody, go back to your Bible and look up all the praise and worship things, and let's get some answers going. Well, Father, I just thank you so much for the time that you have with us, and leading us and guiding us in these different areas that we need to discuss, we need to talk about. And Lord, I thank you that you have guided us tonight, and we've learned a little, learned a lot, talked about the Nicolaitan church and how to keep from getting in that rut of apathy. And Lord, I thank you for that. You have brought us out of it. I know there's people out there right now that's listening that we needed to hear what we had to talk about tonight. And Lord, I thank you that you're bringing them out of that apathy and all the other things that hinder our walk when we go to a denominational church. And Father, I just praise you for all the work you're going to do, and let this be a fruitful time for people that listen to us. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us, guiding us, leading us, and setting a watch before our lips to speak only as you'd have us to do, Lord. As an oracle of God, we want to speak only the things that glorify you, Lord. And I praise you for it. You're teaching us, Lord. You're teaching us how to walk this holy walk. And it's awesome, because I know what's coming. You're going to bless our socks off, Lord, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to see a revival that's going to just shake the world. And not only that, you're going to bring things together that we never thought possible either. See things, miracles, and be a part of it to help people with the real good news, with the gospel. And Father, I just praise you for all the work, the finishing touches of this work that you're doing in this, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Lord, fill us up with your Holy Spirit tonight. So much so, Lord, that there's nothing left but you. Move out all the old darkness in our hearts, Lord, and let nothing but you abide there from now on. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, good night, y'all. Bless you. Let me get everybody unmuted here.
All righty. Good night, everybody.